Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You notice Brother Lampert came out. He already knelt down, and we were still in a little room. What was it difficult? Yours. I couldn't remember my scripture text. I had to go to the briefcase, open it up, and tell him where it is. That's what old age does to you. Terrible, terrible. It's a privilege to be with you. I'm happy. Oh, I have lots of material here. That's on the Holy Trinity. I will give you some information. Then over 800 pages, I just got it recently. Then these are wages. And then two more books. I will show it to you as we proceed. So be prepared to stay until sunset, all right? But if you file out before, I promise to quit, all right? Let's come to the scriptures. Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, brethren, at that time when this was written, the fourth empire, the Roman Empire, was domineering. Greek was conquered. But the Greek culture was superior to Roman culture. The Roman patricians, the elite, always hired Greek teachers to educate their children. You follow me? But Paul says, no, neither Roman nor Greek. I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not just Jesus, but why He was crucified. What followed the crucifixion? All these belong together. You cannot separate those things. Are you with me so far? And then he says, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." No crossless Christianity. This is not my definition, brethren. I don't like suffering. I don't like getting old either, you know. But there is no such a thing. We studied this in the Sabbath school beautifully. I just enjoyed the Sabbath school. I always enjoyed the Sabbath school. But especially now, this quarter, don't neglect the Sabbath school. It's even more important than the sermons. Double crucifixion. The world to me and I to the world. Very, very important. For the message of the cross, foolishness to those who are perishing. Even to the wise Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. Now, brethren, when the two are joined together, no power can prevail against God. You know, Sabbath school teacher was kind enough to tell us not to ask when we suffer, why we suffer. Well, sometimes we like to know, you know. I like to know. But I agree with the principle, trust the Lord. Even if the mightiest man carrying you into the furnace of Nebuchadnezzar, all right? Heated 7 times more. The Lord grant us that confidence that in good times and bad times, we would be loyal to Him. I agree with me. Now, we have to confront heresy. Outside the church, well, lots of heresy. We shouldn't get too much involved. There's too much heresy out there. But when heresy shows up inside the church, amen. Thank you. There is some heresy. Let me illustrate, all right? There is a strong anti-Trinitarian movement within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Some of those who believe it, I don't question their sincerity. I don't question their honesty. I am questioning their correctness. Someone studied this topic. You cannot see it. It's down here, you know. I felt touched because we have lost church members on this issue in the Hungarian church years ago, but we have lost church members because of that issue. It's a serious issue. So, I printed out some material. If you care, I leave it here after the sermon. If you have a smartphone, you can photocopy the first page. You can photocopy everything, but that would take too much time. The first page would be sufficient. And study it. As I was studying this topic, somebody wrote up a very serious study, a very serious study. Said all heresies, all false teachings can be traced back to anti-Trinitarian teaching. You didn't hear me, did you? All heresies, all falsehood, all deceptions, we are talking about theological deceptions, can be traced back to anti-Trinitarian misconceptions, misinformation, misunderstanding. My heart rejoiced. I'm still studying. I mean, I'm a slow learner. And since this is in a language that I don't consider the best possible language, the Hungarian is the best. That's what you will speak in heaven when we get there. But until then, I had to put up with English. It takes a little more time for me to study and restudy and reread and engrave it on the memory of these Dumpfkopf. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal, have life original, unborrowed, underived. Now, this is extremely important. But in the plan of redemption, each puts the other first. In honor, in respect, in glory, the Son chose to honor the Father. You remember the garden before his crucifixion? We read in Luke that Jesus was sweating blood. And what was his prayer? Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then the second time he went back and he prayed the same prayer. Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But it was not possible. And the third time, prayed the same prayer, sweating blood. Now, if you appreciate the spirit of prophecy, our dear Sabbath school teacher emphasized this, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, and I am so thankful. We read in these hour of ages that an angel came to strengthen him because he would have died in the garden had the angel not come. Are you with me so far? He would have died, but that would not have been good enough. Did you hear me? Would not have been good enough. He had to die on the cross because the scripture says everybody who dies on the cross is cursed. And he became a curse for me. And for you, that we may become the righteousness of Christ. What an exchange. What an exchange, brethren. We read the story after Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, that the name of Christ was on the lips of everyone. You follow me? The name of Christ was on the lips of everyone. But who inspired those disciples? It was the Holy Spirit. Because any member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, while they are co-equal, co-eternal, have life original, unborrowed, and underived, when it comes to the other, they put the other first. Oh, this was mentioned in the Sabbath school, brother. I can't come back to Sabbath school. Selfishness, not within the heavenly trio. Not within them. Oh, the beauty how they correlate, how they cooperate from eternity. You remember the Last Supper, of course you remember. I'm just refreshing your memory. You know, Jesus sent the disciples to prepare the Last Supper, a miracle. You remember the miracle? He said, you follow a man and follow a home where he goes and you find the room prepared. That's where you prepare the Last Supper. So they prepared the Last Supper. But there was something that they failed to prepare, provide servants. You remember the story? But what was the topic just a few hours before the crucifixion? Just a few hours before the crucifixion, they were arguing about who is the greatest, I or you. Now, you are behind, Penny. You like it or not? We are humans, you know, man's our first, boom. And nobody was willing to take that pitcher and the water and the shawl and perform the work of a servant. And then finally Jesus stood up, took off his upper garment, took the pitcher, bowed down, and every one of them was ashamed. But what was his description of that event? He says, you have seen what I have done. You called me Lord and Rabbi or teacher. And you do well because I am. But if I, your Lord, wash your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. Just a little incident, you know. I'm not crying, I just have a crying ear. I'm attending about 12 Bible studies per week. 12 Bible studies. Some only social. I'm a single man. The last 7 years, I'm living as a single man. I lost my wife. Then I lost my daughter. But I don't want to go back to the corner of my bedroom and sigh and cry. I still enjoy social life. Amen. To fellowship with people, share time together, be together. Also, I'm not courting anybody, okay? I'm just simply saying this, that I intend to remain single for the rest of my life. But I just share this with you, and we were supposed to have a Bible study Friday. But the teacher sent an email and says, I'm sick or something came up. Sorry, we cancel. But the postscript, pray for Israel. Whew. I got upset. I really got upset. Because in this class, which I consider only a social gathering where I try to exert some good influence, but so far I have not succeeded. They are dispensationalists. You know what dispensationalists, rebuilding the temple, starting the sacrifices, and so on and so on. I totally reject, and I hope you totally reject dispensationalism. That's not biblical. So when the letter came, pray for Israel. My brethren, I pray for Israel. God's Israel. And God's Israel is the church of those who believe and obey Jesus Christ. I'm so glad you said a loud amen. Otherwise, I would wonder if Brooklyn has gone into apostasy. Yes. But this is a big issue today out in the world. Who constitute the Israel of God? And who constitute the church of Jesus Christ, Christian church? I have another, if you make a picture of this, this is in Hungarian, but if you turn to the second page, it tells that the original English is "A Woman Rides a Beast" by David Hunt. you heard the name David Hunt, haven't you?
Yes.
Well, some of you did, some of you didn't. I don't want to go into detail. In the first introduction, he sighs and cries because Chuck Colson and company have reversed the Reformation. Now let me explain. It's a very serious matter. The biblical reformers argued that Rome was not the Church of Christ. At least one amen, thank you. But it's a serious theological issue. It's a salvation issue. And by the way, you remember Chuck Colson? I remember when Nixon was a president. And they broke into Watergate. You remember this story? Listen, we are still studying theology, okay? While I recite history, this is still a theological issue. Don't blame me for preaching politics. No. This is a real theological issue. But they broke in. It was discovered. I think Clinton was set up. I don't think it was an accident. They wanted him out. And you know why? Because he was instrumental in bringing the death penalty to the Rosenberg husband and wife, who were Jewish, who smuggled the A-bomb secret to the Soviets. So back pay was due to Nixon. He got it. But anyhow, let's get back to Chuck Colson. And Chuck Colson, with a group of evangelicals, negotiated with the Roman Catholic Church, and they came to the conclusion that, yes, the Roman Catholic Church is a Church of Christ. And we should not try to evangelize Roman Catholics to bring them into our own church. They agreed to that. And this gentleman, well-reasoned, well-documented, says that's apostasy. That's apostasy. For 500 years, Protestant says, no, people burned at the stakes for denying that claim. And now we reverse ourselves. So much need to be said. Last Tuesday, I was attending another Bible study. I'm just trying to follow my manuscripts, you know. Sometimes difficult. And the topic of the Bible study was the immortality of the human soul. Now, are you with me, brethren? The immortality of the human soul. I try to be kind, polite, courteous, considerate. I didn't jump up in front of the class and say, hey, that's heresy, that's heresy. You have to pay some respect when you are only a guest, correct? Is that correct? So, next day I privately spoke to the teacher. I said, how did you try to prove the immortality of the soul by the parable of Christ? Oh, he said, it's obvious. They talk. Now, what was the parable that the teacher was quoting? The parable was Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. And he says, Igor, don't you read? Don't you believe? I said, I believe every word. But we have to read the totality of the scripture. We don't establish a doctrine on one Bible text. Thank you. So, I wrote him a letter. I included a simple Bible study. I don't know how good your eyes are. This is the first lesson from Amazing Facts, the old series. Are the dead really dead? And six men carry out a casket to the cemetery. It's a fantastic lesson. Fantastic. Simple, clear, convincing. I gave it to him. Next week I will meet him and I will see if he accepts it or not. But I did my best. I did my best. But brethren, there are very serious theological issues out there that affect your salvation and my salvation. Because ultimately believing that the soul is immortal is believing what Lucifer said to Eve. You will not surely die. And the foundation of spiritualism. In conclusion, I said, listen, there is just one lesson in that parable. He says, Igor, what is it? It's very simple. Once you die, your future is fixed. Whether you are up there or you are down there, you cannot change your future. And I said, I add one more thing. Because you remember what the rich man asked from the beggar? Oh, sure I do. I said, he says, let somebody return from the, because Abraham says, oh yeah, they have Moses, they have the prophet, let them study them. And the rich man says, no, that's not enough. Let somebody return from the dead, and they will believe. And what was the words of Jesus put in the mouth of Abraham? Even if someone returns from the dead, they will not. They will not. And I said, just a few days later, he raised Lazarus, who had been in the grave for 4 days. And the Sanhedrin decided, oh, we have to kill not only Jesus, we have to kill Lazarus too. You know the story. I'm just refreshing your memory. Okay, let's bring it a little bit closer home. Oh, that's... I attended camp meeting in Michigan for years. I've been going up with my wife. Good camp meetings. Good camp meetings. In 2011, Jerry Fisherman was conducting a 1-week-long seminar. I attended every day. And he was lecturing on this book, The Return of the Letter Rain by Ron Duffield. Documents, illustrations, everything in it. Now, you know, 1888 is a big historical point in the life of our church. Still is. Some of the issues are still not resolved. I don't know if they ever will be, but it's not for me to resolve your problem. It is to resolve mine. I settled in my mind that this is a correct interpretation. I gave one copy. Oh, you know, I was over there. I have to tell this to give credit to some good man. Every day he brought in a box full of this. He said, "Gentlemen, you are free to take." I said, "Jerry, yesterday I took one. Would it be all right if today I take another extra?" "Sure," he says. So, you know, every day for 8 days, I took an extra copy. Well, he said, "Free." I was a poor minister, and I didn't retire from Wall Street with high salary or pension. So I said, "If it's free, I take it." But I took it primarily because of importance. I think you should get a copy. The seriousness of my conviction, I gave a copy free, mailed it to our own Ohio Conference Ministerial Secretary, Elder Magana. Now, don't ask me to spell that name because I don't know Spanish. He didn't even thank me. I had to kneel down at next visit. I said, "Did you get my books?" "Oh, yeah, you got your books and gone." But what the issue, brethren? What the issue? We come back again to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal, life unborrowed, underived, as far as their being is concerned. But the service, what they perform in the plan of redemption, is different. Submitting to one another so beautifully. Now, what is the essence of this? Or 1888. The essence of 1888 is that it was the beginning of the letter rain and the Lord cry. Now, brethren, I am speaking my conviction. You may not believe me as I believe. You may disagree. You are free to disagree. But at least investigate it. The topic is serious enough so that you investigate and don't judge by emotion. I wanted to go back to my sermon when I was here the last time. You remember I spoke about don't make a decision by emotion. Would you open it for me? Rational thinking. It's a salvation issue. So, we are told that in 1888, the letter rain and the loud cry came to us. And the loud cry is not more noise. You follow me? But it is a clearer, more convincing presentation of the gospel. The brethren say, we have rejected the loud cry and the letter rain. Now, brethren, I run out of time again. But I blame it on the Sabbath school teacher, okay? He used some of my time. So if you complain, go to him, all right? Brother, we are still friends, aren't we? But brethren, we talk about the letter rain. Is that correct? The future success of the church depends on the letter rain. And the letter rain will not be a stronger noise. The letter rain will be a clearer presentation of the gospel, of which Paul says, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, by whom the world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world. Double crucifixion. I promise I am at the last page, all right? So I have to read something from the last page. This is God the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. You can make a copy. I leave it up here. If you have a smartphone, you can just clip on it. Every soul that refuses to give himself to God is under the control of another power. He is not his own. Who he may talk of freedom, but he is in the most abject slavery. He's not allowed to see the beauty of truth, for his mind is under the control of Satan, while he flatters himself. What does he do? While he flatters himself, or the devil flatters him. Flatters himself that he is following the dictate of his own judgment. He obeys the will of the prince of darkness. Christ came to break the shackles of sin slavery from the soul. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, Romans 8:2. In the work of redemption, there is no compulsion. No external force is employed. Under the influence of the Spirit of God, man is left free to choose whom he will serve. In the charge that takes place, now in the change that takes place, when a soul surrenders to Christ, there is a highest sense of freedom. The expulsion of sin is the act of the soul itself. True, we have no power to free ourselves from Satan's control. But when we desire to be set free from sin, and in our great need, cry out for a power out of and above ourselves, the powers of the soul imbued with the divine energy of the Holy Spirit, and they obey the dictates of the will, in the fulfilling will of God. There is much more, but you know what Jones and Wagner has been charged with? In page 12. Disunity in the church, primarily caused by false theology that came from Jones and Wagner. Four key heresies. Listen carefully, because you will be in touch with this. It will confront you. I am not just telling you a story. This is going to be your story. Number one, heresies that Jones and Wagner taught. This is a false charge, false charge, false charge. Denial of the doctrine of original sin. Number two, Christ took the fallen, sinful nature of man. That's what they thought, but that was correct. Number three, righteousness by faith includes justification and sanctification. And number four, the final generation will develop perfect characters, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. I am so glad that in that literature track, I was standing next to Dan as he was refilling it. I said, I am so happy you have that little booklet there, The Last Generation Theology. Amen. Brethren, if you don't have it, take one today. Now, in closing, I'm not done, but you know, this is a political statement. If you want the sermon completely, then you have to invite me back, okay? In closing, 50 years ago, I was pastoring the New York City Hungarian Church in Manhattan, West 46th Street, just a few steps from Broadway. Did you ever walk down Broadway in New York City? Non-stop movie after non-stop movie after non-stop movie. Whatever your preference, you just walk in and you can sit, watch it over and over and over and over. Let me just share with you confidentially, I never entered those movies, okay? I just want you to know. But they are tempting. They are tempting. Now, anyhow, I was pastoring the Hungarian church, and in the same building, there was a Ukrainian Seventh-day Adventist church. So I met the pastor, we talked about World War II, what we experienced, what they experienced. Then I told him, in connection, I said, turn, Desire of Ages is my favorite book on the life of Christ. There is no other book like Desire of Ages. There is no other book beside the Bible, you know, after the Bible, of course. It's my favorite book. It will remain my favorite book unless I go into apostasy. But if I do that, don't you ever allow me to step up on this platform. She says, we won't. Okay. I still consider my friend, you know. Good friend. Page 36 in the first paragraph. Page 36, first paragraph. Speaking about the Jews of Christ's day. Quote, they had refused to surrender themselves to God for the salvation of the world. And they became agents of Satan for his destruction. I could quote much more from the same page. They refused to become agents of salvation, and they became agents of destruction. Just closing. Not that I am done, but I realize that I have to have a limit. Here is a book. I just got it a few days ago. Over 800 pages. 800 pages. Title, The Deliberate Destruction of America and the World. Who is doing it and why? The author, Lauren Day, M.D., a Seventh-day Adventist physician. She just died recently. She did die. On the back page or the front page, there are two web pages listed. If I did not know Desire of Ages, now listen carefully. Listen carefully. If I did not know Desire of Ages, and the quote, what I quoted to the Ukrainian pastor, I would throw out this book as a conspiracy fiction. Are you with me? But because what the Spirit of Prophecy says, and all the document here, I accept it. I accept it. My 1883 examined. I got this from Drago. Many of you know Drago Vukosavljevich. I got it in 1987. That's 40 plus years ago. Excellent book. Excellent. Okay. I determine not to know anybody among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Brethren, make sure that you understand the concept of the Israel of God, the Church of Christ. Who constitute the Church of Christ? Who constitute the Israel of God? Salvation issues, immortality of the soul, and so on and so on. You know, I heard about a movement within us that Christ only, Christ only, Christ only. In principle, I agree, but make sure that it is the Christ of the Bible. Christ of the Bible. Thank you for your patience. If you like to stone me, let me at least walk out, all right? Thank you. Lord bless you real good. I leave these things here. Anybody wants to make a copy? We thank you for the revelation that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit co-equal, co-eternal. Always honor the other side. And Lord, help us to imitate that beauty of character. Help us to be like Jesus.
Amen.
And help us to put implicit trust in your word. Because we are determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Amen. Amen.